we have this Bible, all right, and we can look at it from different perspectives. Oh, do I have to obey? Or can we look at it as, you know, God is showing us what we need to do to overcome, all right? And in this process, it's very difficult, and we can't do it on our own, but he gives us this wonderful opportunity to be able to overcome. But he has to show us, and we have to internalize that this is the best way to go. And then we can encourage one another to not give up, to go on. Because there's so much in this world today where there is discouragement. We've been called to salvation. We've been called to eternal life. Do we look at that? Do we truly understand it? Have we truly internalized it? It's an awesome calling. It is a wonderful calling. We can be encouraged by that. And I know sometimes we can look at, well, there's that road of repentance. I have to overcome all these things, and it's so discouraging. And it can be discouraging. It can be discouraging if we allow it to be a focal point on our minds that it is discouraging to overcome. And I know we're human beings and we do struggle with that. There are times when we question, how can I go forward? How should I go forward? Am I able to go forward? And we struggle with different things in our lives, understanding what God is maybe doing in our lives. Sometimes we have uncertainty. Sometimes we doubt. And sometimes that hope of eternal life and that process of getting there slips away. Well, God gives us the encouragement, hey, I'm here. Put me first. Seek me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have that attitude. Have that desire. And we know that that is easier said than done. It's a long journey. It's a road. And there are times in our lives that we have blue days. Just not going right. We're struggling. We have depression. And that is a common setback. Common response to losses and setbacks in our lives. But a depressive mood, if you actually really focus on it, is a matter of one's perspective. Do we look at having to overcome as I have to do it? Or is it something that we desire to do? Because God guides us and directs us that this is the path that must be taken, right? Straight and narrow and difficult is the way, and there are a few who find it. But does God offer us a way to overcome discouragement? I mean, throughout the Bible, God gives us encouragement. Let's turn over, for those who want to follow in Scripture, just to give an overview before we get into the message. Because I think it's important to understand our calling. And we could go to a number of areas in the Bible. I've been reading Peter lately and reading it and meditating on it, his words. And I like to read a little bit in 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, here's Peter, a changed person. A changed person. Instead of trying to do things on his own, he surrendered to God. And he says, here he's addressing the members, the church, the people. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. And he's speaking to the body of Christ, to the pilgrims. He says, you're pilgrims, you're disciples, you're Christians. This is a way of life, of the dispersion. In other words, you're in the world amongst other people who, you're of God amongst other people in the world. Sorry. You're dispersed. God isn't taking us out of the world. He's reminding them, and he's telling them in the church areas, and he's writing to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadonia, Asia, Bithynia. He says, verse 2, elect. You are the elect. He's reminding them. We all need to be reminded, elect. No higher calling to be called now by God. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This is something that has always been in God's plan of salvation. This is our calling. In sanctification, in other words, we're being set apart. That's our calling. We're called to be set apart from the world. Is our focal point on something else? Because if it is, we can be discouraged. We're set apart by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. For why? It says for obedience. Through the power of God, we're able to obey God. We need His power. We can't do this on our own, is what He's saying. And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's through repentance, through that blood. Sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on and says, grace. Grace. God's favor as we continue in this and we live in this calling. Favor to you, and let the peace be multiplied in your life. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. His abundant mercy. To have a living hope. We don't have to be lost. We can understand what our calling is about. And we know what our calling is about. But here Peter is reminding the brethren. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. So this is for sure. We know we have this hope that we're going to receive eternal life. God has promised it. It does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved. We can count on it. It's who are kept by the power of God through faith. So if we receive God's Holy Spirit and we continue in it through faith, believing in God and doing what He says, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So this doesn't happen now in our lifetime. It happens later. So let's not give up. Let's continue on this road. So in this verse 6, you greatly rejoice. So now for a little while, so we rejoice. Now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And we all have been grieved by various trials. But this is just for a little while. But there's a reason for those trials. It says in verse 7 that the genuineness of your faith, of our obedience to God. This, remember, it's through faith that we receive eternal life. And it's through trials that our faith is made genuine. It's much more precious than gold that perishes, though that too is also tested by fire. And we've had messages and we know the parallels of gold has to be refined, it has to be heated up, and all that, the impurities, if you want 24 karat gold, it all has to come out. And it's the same with us. That our faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we too, in our faith, in our walk, those impurities must be flushed out. And sometimes the heat is turned up. How do we respond? We have many examples in the Bible. We'll touch on a couple in just a little bit, where people went through grievous trials. And they remained faithful to God. They had that hope. They trusted and believed in God. Verse 8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him. In other words, we haven't been face to face with God yet. But believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So do we? Are we full of glory and joy, knowing what God has in store for us? Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Right now, we have a death warrant. God wants us to give us eternal life. He's encouraging the brethren, dropping down to verse 13. He says, therefore, gird on the loins of your mind. Have this mindset. Why? Satan is out there to have us have a different thoughts in our minds. He says, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace or the favor that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Eternal life to live forever. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. So we have to come out of the world. It's not easy. It's a journey. And he says, he who called you is holy. God is holy. And he's requiring us right here. He says, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be like me. Be holy, for I am holy. That's what we've been called to. And it says there that we have in verse 17 that when you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Each one's work. So conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Fear, why fear? Well, if we think of ourselves too highly, we're not in fear. If we think we're going to make it, or that we've already made it, Peter saying, no, have fear, which we're going to talk a little bit about, but don't, it's not a fear where I'm afraid to go forward. It's a fear that we need to be doing things right or we may not make it. But there is a high standard. And we must follow what God says. We not come to our own understanding and how we think that we can be in God's kingdom. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, other idols that we see throughout history where people have added to God's word. They've taken away from God's word. From all your aimless conduct, thinking that you can continue in this walk, received by the traditions from your fathers. But it's with the precious blood of Christ, our sins must be forgiven. All sin. It's not how much knowledge we have. Whatever books we bring into our calling and into our understanding, and we get off track. But it's through that blood of Jesus Christ where our sins can be forgiven. There's no other way. There's no other way to go forward. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This was God's plan from the foundation, before the foundation, and will always be. It's not going to change. There's no other way in this calling. But he was manifested in these last days for who? For you. I think that's very sobering for us to remember and to think that here God has come to die for us individually. And then through Christ, he says, believe in God. So that's our process. Who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. It's through Jesus Christ that we have that hope in God. In verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, so we purify our souls through that blood of Jesus Christ, through forgiveness of sin, by obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. So then we put it into action. The question for us is, like Peter is telling the brethren, do you have sincere love of the brethren? That is our calling. I have to ask myself, and falling short, and having love for our physical families and love for the brethren. It says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Are we getting the impurities out of our life and the faith that we've been called? When we don't show that type of love, are we asking God to purify us, to clean us through that blood of Jesus Christ? That's part of our calling. Why? Verse 22 or verse 23 says, having been born again. In other words, we were now born to be able to do this, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And dropping down to chapter 2, verse 4, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. Verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners. He's encouraging them. The body and pilgrims, abstain. In other words, distance yourselves from your own self, the indulgent urges. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So yeah, this is a journey. This is a fight. This is a road of repentance. In verse 12 it says, we have our conduct changed, which is honorable among the Gentiles. It's honorable among those we come into contact with. They're not of the body of Christ. That's part of our calling as well, loving the brethren. If we're not loving the brethren, how can we be honorable among the Gentiles? Because the Gentiles, it says, they're going to speak against you as evildoers. That they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of their visitation. So they're going to speak of us as evildoers, but they're not going to be able to find anything wrong. Because we keep the law of the land. When we make a mistake, we fess up to it. We don't lie. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. And that's part of our calling too. As we discussed and talking last night and from last week's message, and we continued it on last night about planting seeds, that we as the body, we spread the gospel. We continue to spread the gospel. And it's up to God who he calls, and it's, you know, Satan is there to trip people up so they don't respond to that calling. All we do is we continue to do it. And when their eyes are opened, they can remember the good works that were done by you. And the day of their visitation, when God opens their eyes, that they remember. So as I read through all of this, right? This is our calling. Where does it say anything about focusing on the physical? Yeah, we're physical. And God says there's areas in the Bible that says, okay, you obey me, I'll take care of you. All right? But sometimes we get our focal point on our jobs, our careers, our health, our situations, our distresses, our distractions, and we get off of our calling, and that's what Satan wants us to do. So it's like between now and the end of our calling, we have a lot going on in our lives, don't we? But we have God's promises. We have God's promises. That he said that he's with us. I just want to read to you. We don't need to turn there. Romans 8:31. It says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, Satan is against us. The world is against us. There's people in the church that are even against us. Some even violently. Yeah, there's people that are going to be against us. That's what we must overcome. But God is with us. If we're purifying our faith, our calling, what Peter is saying right here, no one can stop us. Satan, the world, those in the church that have a bad attitude, that aren't right, for whatever reason, they're all less powerful than God. And God tells us what we need to be doing in our calling. And guess what? Satan can't stop us. The world can't stop us. Those who have a bad attitude in the church can't stop us. We can only stop ourselves. If we get off track in our calling on this journey. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And here's Israel coming out of Egypt. And they were told to be strong and have good courage. We know this scripture. Being led into the promised land by Joshua. Joshua says to the nation of Israel, because they were fearful, they were discouraged. 31 verse 6, Deuteronomy, he says, be strong and of good courage and do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Father has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. I looked up the word courage. Definition of courage. It says it's the quality shown by someone who decides to do something that is difficult or dangerous, even though they may be afraid. It takes courage to overcome fear. It's the ability to control your fear in a dangerous or difficult situation. Now, this was a difficult and dangerous situation for Israel to cross over into the Jordan. There was unknowns. But if they looked to the physical of what might happen, they're going to get discouraged. The second part of courage is to be brave and confident enough to do what you believe in. Israel did not believe in God. It was because of their unbelief that they were not allowed to go into the promised land. And so it is with us. And it's the same with us. We're to go forward despite the fear and the danger and the suffering, the persecution and the unknowns in our life. They're all there. They come up. And remember our faith. We're tested by trials. So all that is in us needs to be thrown away, gone, to get rid of. We must have courage to go forward. Sometimes we lack the courage and we stop going forward and then we let that fear take over. Therefore, we lack courage. We should not allow the negative attributes to take us over, but we're human and it happens. We allow those physical thinking, that type of thinking, to come into our mind. And discouragement, brethren, is a danger signal for us. If we're discouraged, it's a danger signal that we're not on the right path, we're not on the right journey. It's a sign that something is not right in our spiritual life. So I've titled the message, God's Helping Hand to Overcome Discouragement. There are a number of books that you can go read, how to overcome discouragement. And on the surface, those things can help, but it's not from God's perspective. So my SPS today is, how do we overcome discouragement from God's perspective? We'll look at five areas today on how we are instructed to overcome discouragement. Now, these are not the only five areas, but some areas that we can look at ourselves, and maybe we can work on all five now, or we can work on them, you know, throughout the next coming weeks. Number one is, to overcome discouragement, is to have hope. We just read from Peter that God gives us this hope. He's called us to this hope. It's there for us. We just have to reach out and grab it. We should not have the fear that we don't measure up to God's expectations. God's expectations are, when we sin, we can go to Him and ask for forgiveness. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, let's turn over there. As Paul says that we're all sinners, but Christ died for us. We just want to have that attitude of not wanting to practice sin. And when we do, we can ask God to help us to get that out of our mindset. And that takes courage, right? We have fear. We have struggles. We have situations in our lives. But are we going to take the courage and have this hope? God tells us. He gives us. This is an encouraging situation. Romans 5, verse 5. It says, now hope does not disappoint. God's hope does not disappoint. We allow it to disappoint ourselves by taking it from a different perspective. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. We have this understanding. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. That's encouraging. Or is it discouraging because, well, now I have to obey? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So God says, you're sinners. We shouldn't be discouraged because we sin. We should just say, yeah, God said I was a sinner. When I sin, to have the mindset to not to want to practice it, to ask help to overcome it. And do we overcome it immediately? No, we don't. We don't. We don't. Let's not get discouraged by it. Let's keep on the path. Let's keep doing it. Let's have that hope that we continue in that, we're going to receive eternal life. Why? Because God cares for you and for me. And we're going to be tested. Do we want to repent when we sin? Let me read to you two scriptures that we can have this hope and trusting in God. Because if we defer this hope, then we ourselves make the heart. We make ourselves sick. Proverbs 3:12 says, well, I didn't write that one. I didn't print that one out. But hope deferred makes the heart sick. Proverbs 13:12. Psalm 39:7, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. So we have this hope. We have this understanding that we're going to receive eternal life. And that we are human beings. We're going to make mistakes. And that we can ask for his help to overcome through the sacrifice of his son. Proverbs 10:28 says, the hope of the righteous will be gladness. We should be happy for this sacrifice, that our sins can be taken away. But the expectation of the wicked, that will perish. What are we expecting? Something different than what God is offering us? If we do, we're going to have disappointment and we won't have hope. The second one is don't doubt. And were you able to get that video, Jake? You can have a 30-second video about that's not doubt. God offers us his food. And it's not, he doesn't play with us like someone's playing with this squirrel. So do we doubt? God is there to feed us. We're eating from it. We're living it, but why do we doubt? Why are we like that squirrel and think that we're going to get rejected? God is not like that. Satan pushes us to doubt. What are some things that make us doubt? Things that go on in our life that, well, maybe God's not answering my prayers. My prayers aren't being answered. That can definitely be lead us to doubting, couldn't it? He's not listening. Or he's listening and he just does not care. Well, what's the danger if we think like that? If we think like that, that can lead to discouragement. Let's turn over to Luke 18 as a reminder of encouragement that when we pray, that we're not to lose heart. We're not to be discouraged. Because what was the content of our calling that we read in Peter? Luke 18, 1 through 8. And Jesus says a parable here. He's referring to this persistent widow. He says, and he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. If he doesn't answer our prayers the way we want them, don't lose heart. The ultimate goal is eternal life. And we have that hope, and we don't have to doubt. We're going to get there. That comes at due time. He says, there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. But he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, not that God doesn't, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. Then Christ said, hear what the unjust judge said. And God shall God not avenge his own elect, those who are being called now, who cry out day and night to him? And what does it say? And though he bears long with them, he bears long with us. We can have comfort in that. He may not answer that trial the way we want, but he's bearing. God could heal. But we must be purified. That faith, the impurities must come out. We must fully trust God. And this sometimes can be a test for us. I'm not going to answer for God, but he does say he bears long with us. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He is going to avenge for sure and without a doubt. Nevertheless, he says, nevertheless, if I don't answer that prayer now the way you want, when the Son of Man, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? Am I really going to find faith? I'm leaving you here now. You're going to be resurrected. Will that faith be purified? Don't doubt. We have that hope. Point number one. Point number two, don't doubt. And we've read this scripture probably in the last couple of months. I think I've referred to it twice. I'm not going to turn to it. And I think we all know that Paul was afflicted. I think it was read last week, maybe by Steve Kennedy. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. We see where Paul was afflicted because he thought that, hey, in case I get puffed up beyond measure, I was afflicted, a thorn of Satan. And we think that was probably an I situation. But Paul pleaded with God, right? He pleaded, and God was there. He's bearing long with him. But he's saying, Paul, yeah, I could heal you, but you know what? It's not for the journey. It's not for your calling that we read in 1 Peter. That calling has nothing to do with being healed physically, even though I will heal at times. My son died so that you could be healed physically and spiritually. But it's not through the physical healing that we receive eternal life. It's a wonderful blessing when we receive healing physically, or our prayers are answered for physical reasons. But when I come, will I really find faith? No matter what you go through, no matter what you do, will I really find faith? It's like that calling. It's like, are we getting rid of all those impurities in our lives that have nothing to do with being Christ-like? All those selfish desires. There's a greater purpose than our desire for our prayers to be answered the way we think they should. And Paul understood this. He said, fine. If that's the way it is, I'd rather have your favor. I'd rather have your blessing. I will take the persecutions. And Paul did. I'll be in another point here in just a minute. But God gave him favor. He said that your power, your will, your desires, they need to be redirected. And Paul was willing to have them redirected. He humbled himself. He accepted God's answer. And he didn't dwell. He didn't doubt. Because if he did, he would have been discouraged. We too do not have to doubt. We too in our lives should understand that there's a greater calling in our life. That we know that God is here. He's bearing long with us. He suffers with us. We just read it. But we must have faith. We must believe in God. We must trust in God. Just as a parent with their children. Children don't always understand. We cry, we whine, we moan. Point number three. Don't look highly on ourselves. I'm going to turn over to Romans 12:3. I'm just going to read that first. Don't think highly of ourselves. I Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, though, the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think. And so this is from the grace that's given to him, the favor. He's saying, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. In other words, primary of our calling. Be fearful of desiring and expecting what you think you deserve. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So God has given us a measure of faith that we are to be focused on, that we need to be living to. We can become discouraged when we feel we're not recognized for the things that we do. Whether it be the pastor, an ordained person, a member, the serving. I'm not being recognized. You think Satan plays on that? That can lead to discouragement. We have to be recognized for the things that we do. That will lead to discouragement. We should ask ourselves, why am I serving? Or why am I not serving? Is it self-motivated? Or is it to be Christ-like? We can easily see ourselves where we're at. God says, do not be deceived. All right? God is not mocked. He knows, we know, on why we serve or we do not serve. We need to come to the realization that when we serve now, the reward is not now, right? We have that hope that the reward is later, eternal life. Jesus Christ is bringing that reward of eternal life. I'm not going to turn there, but Matthew 6:16. Yeah, let's turn over there. Matthew 6:16. It's right here. Talks about what is our treasure. Here it's talking about Jesus Christ is saying, when you fast, right? When you fast, don't be like others saying, hey, I'm fasting, right? Look at me. Now he's saying in verse 16, Matthew 6, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they will disfigure their faces, they will appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to them, they have their reward. It's the same with us. Not just in fasting, but why am I serving? But when you fast, anoint your head, or when you serve, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting or to be serving. If you can put that in there in place, the same way, right? But to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So we must accept not being recognized for the things that we do. Accept it. And have the right attitude to be Christ-like. Another area that can lead to discouragement. We hold on to grudges. If we're holding on to grudges, that will lead to discouragement because we're not purifying our faith. If we allow ourselves to be let down by others in the church, we're going to be discouraged. We've all done this. It's all happened to us. It's something that we can work on. It's so easy to see other people's behaviors, isn't it? And what they do and what they're doing wrong. And sometimes it can irk us. Sometimes maybe it even lets us down because we know that they shouldn't be doing that. Or maybe we overcommit. Maybe we overcommit ourselves. We always say, I'll do this, I'll do that, I do that. I think I overcommit. And I'm not as young as I used to. I have to write things down or I will forget. But the focus should be that we shouldn't be rewarded for the things that we are doing now. The reward, be focused that reward comes later. And we shouldn't just be serving just that to receive the reward, because then our focus is off point there as well. Matthew 7, verse 1, on these grudges. Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. If we do, we're going to be discouraged. How many of us do that? For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Do we believe that? Look at the things in your life where you have judged. Every time it's going to come back at you, someone else doing it back to you. You know, it's interesting. You know, we can easily judge. We can easily judge the speaker who's speaking. I've done that. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it anymore. And God was long suffering. You know, suffering long. And finally says, Monty, you got to stop it. Not to go into too much detail, but you know what? You know, being in Africa, you know, that many churches, and then, wow, you know, some of the members can be ruthless and talking behind your back. And it's like, you know what? That cuts to the heart. And you come to look at it, it's like, you know what? Yeah, that hurts, but you know what? I'm doing that to others. But you focus on that point, you say, I'm stopping that. But then we look at it and say, okay, these other people that are doing it, how do I help them to not do it? And not point the finger at them and saying, you're wrong. And cause it. It's like, no, we too, through this process, we don't judge. We don't hold grudges. We help them. We take the loss and we help them to go forward. We don't need to bring it up. Now we have Matthew 18 where it says, go to your brother and go to him and go to him alone. You know, that should be our thought process, and it should be to regain a brother. And we don't always have to take that sin to our brother. Just go to our brother. Go to him alone. And we know that what is there, you know, that sin that they might be committing, it's better just to be a good example and to cover up that sin. Cover it up, to let it go. This week I had an example of a long relationship that was cut off. And you know how we get into, we don't have agreements. We can't agree. We can't agree. And then if we have two sides where they have to always get the last word in. Get that little jibe. Get it in. But you know what? If we let them get it in, let them get it in. And let it stop. I had to, you know, say, hey, you know, through the process, you know, Even with me trying to fix it, I used the ending statement, well, this is just a friendly reminder. But that was a jab. It was a jab. And then I came back. And it's like, you know what? I just need to stop. Stop. Do I want the relationship? Do we want the relationship? Or am I going to hold a grudge? All right? Maybe that person wronged me. Maybe I wronged them. Maybe I'm seeing it from a different perspective. But we have to stop. Don't hold a grudge. When their eyes are opened, are they going to remember in the day of their visitation that Monty Knudsen kept jabbing them? Or they can remember, you know what? I jabbed you and I jabbed you and you didn't come back. You helped me. You helped me. And I know in the back of my mind that I shouldn't have done that. But you came from a different perspective. You didn't hold a grudge. You didn't judge. And you didn't apply that judgment. Something for us to think about. Because if we are holding grudges and we are making judgments on others, we will be discouraged. We need to let it go. And as Peter said, favor be to you and grow in peace. We have God's favor. We have that hope. And we can grow in peace. But we have to apply it. We take the loss. Last point. If we are pulling away from the body of Christ, we will have discouragement. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Pulling away from the body of Christ will lead to discouragement. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, we are called to come together on a sacred day, the Sabbath day. Seventh day, Saturday. And we're required to assemble together. And when we don't do that when we can, that also will lead to discouragement. Hebrews chapter 10, let's pick it up in verse 24. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of hope. This confession of hope, this process of salvation, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we have that hope, right? But going into verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, Isaiah 58, we're going to continue reading here, but just as a sidebar, Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14, talks about keeping the Sabbath holy, about not speaking our words or doing our thing, but we're to stir up love and good works. We're to come out of the world. Yes, and the Sabbath is holy, and there's things that we do during the week that we do not do on the Sabbath. But verse 26 says, if we know this and we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. And that's what we don't, it's a warning. And I think it could be, we could look at that as, let's not look at that as, oh, let's look at it as an encouragement. We're just, hey, that's not the direction to go. That's not what we are to do. I mean, God cares for us. We're the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here Paul is talking about the body, us, all right? Many members. And he parallels it with a human body. And this can be encouraging. And maybe there's, you know, I don't know all the reasons why we don't always come to services. Maybe you're treated unfairly. Well, that's wrong on our part. Sometimes maybe we think we're not good enough. Well, I'm not ordained. Or I'm a woman. I'm not a man. I'm not good enough. Well, is that the case? What does God say, inspired through Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? For as the body is one, in verse 12, for the body is one and has many members. So we are the body of Christ and there are many members. We have a pastor. We have ordained men and women. We have children. Those children are sanctified and we as parents are teaching and instructing them. We're many. We're one body. Also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. We're one. We should care for those who fall by the wayside. Whether Jew or Greek, or Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and how we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. God's called us, we're here, we're to be one. You are worthy to be here. You know, Christ is the only one who's worthy, but through him, we're made worthy. But God has called us. For in fact, the body is not one member, but it is many. It's everyone that God has called. If the foot should say, because I am not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? It's of the body. When we don't come to services that we just read in Hebrews chapter 10, we sin willfully, we will die. If we cut off our arm and we throw it in the street, is it going to die or is it going to live? If we cut off our toe and we throw it in the street, we throw it in the garbage can, whatever, it's going to die because it's not connected to the body. We're all important. And when we don't come to services when we're able to, we can become discouraged. And if the ear should say, because I am not of the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Of course. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? We have to have different individuals in the body of Christ to do different things. And wherever you are in the body at this time is where God has placed us. Let's accept it. And let's not be discouraged. We have a calling. We can all be encouraging to one another. Let's turn over to Hebrews. Last few verses over here. Because our calling requires encouraging one another. And there are times where we can all be discouraged. It happens. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. The writer here says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We can't depart from the living God. This is a Sabbath day. We learn, we're instructed, and we assemble together. He says, but exhort. It says to encourage. Exhort here means to encourage one another daily. Well, it is still called today. Today here is talking about our calling. Our calling is now, as we heard in the sermonette. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Our calling is to encourage one another. We become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. To the end. And talking about Israel, when they were said to have courage and go forward, verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? They wouldn't enter the promised land. For us, it's eternal life. But to those who did not obey, so we see that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. They didn't have courage to go forward. They didn't obey God. In closing, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. We have a lot of examples. Now, I touched on Peter here. All the apostles except for John died. They suffered for Christ. You have the faith chapter, cloud of witnesses. People would not give in. They're willing to die. Willing to be sawed in two. Willing to see their children die in front of them. Paul, when you go into Corinthians, was left for dead how many times? God suffers long. But when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Will we continue in this journey? Paul continued to care for the brethren. That was his calling. He was shipwrecked 3 times. Left in the ocean all day and all night. He was stoned. He was whipped. He could have gotten discouraged. If he would have focused on himself, he would have gotten discouraged. But he focused on God's favor so that peace could come into his life. He could go forward. God does, for us, from our physical thinking, can do some strange things. Remember that time when Paul was arrested and thrown in Roman prison? He was there for 2 years. If history is correct, he was able to preach to most of the Roman soldiers because they were switched out. It was every day or daily or weekly, but it took 2 years for Paul to preach to the Roman soldiers. But he could have said, woe is me. But God had a different plan. Paul was a Roman citizen, so they couldn't beat him. They couldn't shut him up. So he spoke to them. He spoke God's word to them. So on the day of their visitation, when God calls them, when they respond, they'll remember those seeds were planted. When Paul went to the last of his life to go to the Caesar, he appealed to the Caesar. That Caesar was the most cruel Caesar ever. Putting people on stakes that post up to their groin, up to their neck, posted them in his garden. Even at one point he took a section as they're running, you know, where they're the lions or whatever is in that Colosseum and whatever they got going on at that point. He decided, oh, that section of the Colosseum, bring them people down in. And let's kill him. Paul appealed to that Caesar. And as a citizen, he was able to preach the gospel to all who came in to hear, even to that Caesar. Now we may think that in this our lifetime when we preach God's word and it goes out, we're not getting any responses. Why are we wasting all the money? Well, we have God's calling. To love one another. That's our calling, right? Our calling is to set an example for the world. And God gives us the opportunity, whether it's in our daily lives, or through television, through magazine, to send out that word because he instructs us to do so. It's up to him when he calls them. We're called to be an example, to be purified, people to see us as being different. Whenever that time comes, or the tribulation, the love of many is going to wax cold. The heat is going to get turned up. Are we going to allow our faith to be purified by how we act, by God living in us. Hebrews 12, Paul, or the writer, says, therefore, encouragement. All right? We could look at this as doom and gloom, and oh, why me? No. God can give us the strength. He shows us what to do. He helps us do it. We just have to have courage. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses in this Bible of people who had courage and went forward, let us lay aside every weight. That word "and" should not be there. Every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us. What we've been talking about today. All sin will cause us to have discouragement. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Right? Jesus Christ was able to do it. He showed us the way. And with his help and the Father's help, we can do it as well. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He was, because it was for us. It was his joy. It's our joy to follow and obey God in our calling and in our journey and to overcome all these obstacles. The joy was set before us who endured the cross. He despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it's the same for us. He did it for Christ, and he's doing it with those he's calling now. For consider, verse 3, him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So we have Christ to look at. We didn't suffer like him. But we can have encouragement. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, you have not resisted to bloodshed, to strive against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation? I mean, the encouragement, accepting the challenge, which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. No, I'm not going to do it that way. No, I'm going to suffer long with you. You need to have another perspective. Let's purify this faith. Let's go forward. We have a work to do. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He directs us in a different direction if we allow it. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It can't be done on our own. We need God's help and his direction. So in conclusion, we're on a journey. Right? It's a journey that we cannot go on by ourselves. That's why I've titled this message, God's Helping Hand to Overcome Discouragement. God gives us help and having hope. He tells us to do not doubt. We're told to not think highly of ourselves and look down on others. Tells us to stop holding grudges, which will lead to judging others. And he says, seek to be together. Don't seek to be divided. Do not pull away. We have the Sabbath day. We are required to assemble together. So again, our calling is now. It's today, this very day. God cares for you. He does. That's encouraging. And he's there to help us to make it. So let's have the right perspective in this calling. Let's overcome discouragement by having the courage and the faith to obey God.